For those who don't know me, my name is Ed Reiler. excuse me. My wife and I, we've been members of Hamburg Wesleyan, Watermark Wesleyan, and Revive Wesleyan since 2015. I attended a couple of seminary courses with Kevin and Becky. And it's my honor and privilege to be here today and be able to speak with you as we go through this Love Your Neighbor series. This week we're in week three. excuse me. This series coming out of our Heart Check, which is our local regional ministry partnerships that Denny and Kevin were speaking about earlier this morning. This is the opportunity for us to become a presence, become the hands and feet of God and of Christ in our local neighborhood, and just to be neighbors. But before I get into the message, I want to chat a little bit more about who I am. I'm working toward ordination, so whenever Kevin asks if I'd like the opportunity to come up and speak, I always immediately jump right on it. I love doing this. I enjoy sharing with you and sharing the scripture with you. So, of course, he called me a few weeks ago and he said, "Hey, you want to speak in June?" Absolutely, yes. What's the topic? He said, "Love your neighbor." And then I got a searing pain right here and right here and right here. I thought, okay, love your neighbor. I am maybe the worst person in the world, maybe not the world, but the worst person to be standing here giving this message. And I prayed to God, like, "God, I can't do this. I'm the wrong guy for this job. I am horrible at loving your neighbor. I'm the guy who said Christianity would be so much easier if it weren't for the people." Not you people, just the people. And so if you're like me, you've probably been in situations where you're up against something you either can't feel like you can't do or don't want to do, and you're praying, "God, you know, get me out of this, help me with this, I can't do this, I don't want to do this," and all he says is, "Challenge accepted. Yeah, you can. Yes, you can do this. You can do this because I can give you the strength through the Spirit to do this." And that's why I'm up here today. One of the main points that we've been trying to share throughout this series to this point is that we need to commit. We need to commit to taking Jesus at his word and do what matters most. That is, love God, love your neighbor, the great commandment. Because when we do this, this is when we see relationships formed and forged. And as Kevin mentioned a couple weeks ago, it's relationships that persist. It's relationships that are internal. It's not programs. It's the relationships with people. And as Kevin also reminded a couple weeks ago, Jesus tells us our neighbor is everyone, not just who we want it to be. It's even that weird guy who lives next door, that person over there you don't want to talk to, don't agree with. It's everyone. Our neighbor is everyone. Last week, Becky gave us one of the first big obstacles to doing this, to loving our neighbor, that obstacle being time. But then she reminded us that even Jesus slowed things down. He slowed down to make sure that he was aligning himself with the will of God, but also to make sure that he was investing the time required to build the relationships that he was sent to build. I'm going to talk today about the second obstacle, and that obstacle is fear. Now, in some of the passages that have been mentioned over the past couple of weeks, there's plenty of places where we can see fear. And what I love about Scripture is it isn't giving us the perfect society, the perfect humanity, everything is perfect. It's showing us the world is fractured and cracked and broken and chaotic and fearful and troubling, just like it is today. Kevin, 2 weeks ago, talked about the story of the Good Samaritan, and I think there's three main places where we can see fear and the overcoming of fear. First of all, remember that Jews and Samaritans during this time were mortal enemies. They didn't like each other. They were kind of like the Bills Patriots fans of their era. They just couldn't stand one another. So the Samaritan comes upon this Jewish man who was somebody who he would not like and maybe wouldn't like him. And he has to make the decision to overcome the fear of helping this person. Not only that, but the fear of realizing there may still be these robbers in the woods walking around waiting to beat him up. But also there's the fear of the beaten Jewish man. Now, we don't really know what kind of condition he is, so he may not have had a whole lot of choice here, but he had to make the decision to accept the care of the other, the person who he would not have associated with otherwise. And then lastly, let's think about this innkeeper for just a few seconds. Now, we don't know if this innkeeper was Jewish, so we don't know if there was that Jewish-Samaritan tension there. But imagine this. You own a hotel, an inn, a motel, whatever, and some guy walks in with somebody who's bleeding and battered and broken and bruised. Maybe he's carrying him. Maybe he's over his shoulder. And he says, "I'm going to leave this guy here with you for a few days. I'm going to give you some money to take care of it. Oh, and by the way, if it costs more than what I give you, I'll come back. Don't worry about it." So this person, this innkeeper, has never met brings this broken, battered, bloody, bruised guy in and offers to pay him later. Don't worry about it. The common thread for all three of these individuals is they all overcame that fear. Then last week, Becky talked about the story of Martha and Mary. You remember the one where Jesus and the disciples came to Martha and Mary's house, and Martha was panicking and freaking out and wanting to make sure all her ducks were in a row, so she was fearful of not being perfect. But more importantly, she maybe yelled at or even admonished Jesus a little bit to say something to Mary. So can you imagine the fear that she had to overcome to admonish the Savior, to admonish Jesus to do something? More importantly, I think, in this story, is Mary. This is a time when men did the learning, did the educating, did all that sort of stuff. Women didn't get to do that. But Mary had the audacity and the strength to overcome the fear that culture would have imparted on her and sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and learn. Ultimately, I think a common narrative for fear is that fear is the anticipation of change. And there's all sorts of changes in these stories. And whether it's good or bad, most people don't like change. I know I certainly don't. I'm fixated. I'm in my lane. I'm doing my thing. I don't like a whole lot of change. Let me bring this a little bit closer to today. Kevin mentioned earlier it's graduation Sunday. So I don't know if there's any seniors graduating in the room or any parents of seniors graduating in the room. But most of us graduated from high school. So remember the anticipation. Yes, we're excited, we're happy, we're graduating school, we're done with all that, but then there's a wide open door in front of us that we have to step through, whether it's going to work, military, college, whatever. You've spent your almost entire life in this framework where you were taught and trained and led, you were given a path to follow, and if you veer too far off that path, someone brought you back. Now the door is wide open, and the whole world is out there in front of you, and you've got to be a grown-up, and you've got to be responsible and make good life choices. I'm still working on that. Haven't gotten there yet. Or how about the parents? How about mom and dad, whose little baby boy or little baby girl, who they, it seems like just yesterday they brought home from the hospital, is now leaving the house, now becoming their own person. How fearful is that, that mom and dad can't protect the little boy or the little girl anymore? They're out there on their own. I think for many of us, this anticipation, this fear of change, especially in light of loving our neighbors, shows through in the fact that relationships are going to change in the neighborhood. Maybe there's anticipation of rejection or embarrassment if you reach out to your neighbor, or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe there's the fear of getting too close and too intimate, and so now this person will never leave you alone, and they borrow all your tools, and they take all your stuff, and they never bring it back. Maybe it's just the fear of saying the right thing or doing the right thing at the right time. There's this, you have to overcome this fear of intimacy, or maybe you're worried that you're prying or going against, I think, societal norm today makes this very secretive, very individualistic society. My stuff is my stuff, my mess is my mess, your stuff is yours, your mess is yours. We have to cross over that. We have to break that barrier. Or maybe you're just worried about seeing it as being nosy or creepy or whatever that may look like. But as we truly live out the great commandment to love God, to love our neighbors, fear is a big obstacle, a giant obstacle that we have to overcome. And I get it, it's scary. I mean, it's scary to truly surrender, to truly let Jesus be the Lord of our life. But just as we are commanded to love God and to love others, we are also commanded not to fear. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." There's no hedging bets here. God is telling us, do not be afraid. I am with you. And I know that's easier said than done. As I mentioned, a lot of times I'm nervous and terrified about upcoming changes, upcoming opportunities. I'm afraid to reach out to my literal neighbors. A while back, my wife, Elizabeth, she's downstairs now with the kids, she came across this program called Turquoise Table. I don't know if you folks have heard of this. Basically, what that is that you get a table, picnic table, plastic table, whatever. You paint it turquoise, you paint it blue, and you put it out in your front yard. The premise here is that that table is there for anyone at any time to come and sit down and share something. Maybe that's a beverage, maybe that's something to eat like Becky talked about last week, maybe it's just time. And I confess, she's been talking to me about this for 2 or 3 years now, I haven't put that table up. And I haven't put that table up because I'm afraid. I'm afraid that weird guy who lives up the street who walks around staring at trees is gonna come and sit down and I'm going to have to stop what I'm doing to go talk to the weird guy. I'm afraid that I'm going to have a day at work, and we've all had a day at work, and you come home and all you want to do is kick off your shoes and kick back and just relax, and there's going to be somebody sitting at that table. So now I'm disrupted. Now I've got to change my afternoon, and I've got to deal with this. Or my biggest fear of all, what if the person who's sitting at that table is wearing a Tom Brady jersey? What am I going to do with this? Not to mention the fact that this is going to get in the way of my monumentally important tasks. I have to watch my Brooklyn Nine-Nine reruns. I have to go on the internet. I have to find out what happened in the news today. I have to find out if Josh Allen's going to throw 180 touchdowns this year or 179. I've got to know what's going on in the world. But there's somebody sitting at this table, and now I've got to be uncomfortable. And that just doesn't seem fair. But Scripture doesn't teach us this. Scripture teaches us that we've got to wrestle with this reality. And I need to start wrestling with the fact that I'm probably going to be painting a blue picnic table this afternoon because she's not going to let me off the hook. Because ultimately, thank you. Losing my voice, sorry. Ultimately, God's mission is incredibly uncomfortable to our personal lives. You see, God wants to challenge us, and you cannot be challenged if you continuously live in comfort. He wants us to depend on him, and the only way to depend on him is when we can realize we can't just do everything by ourselves. Because as we are challenged, as we are faced with difficulties and scary opportunities, God is with us. He tells us in John 16:33, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." If we are followers of Jesus, we're not called to be comfortable, we're called to be faithful. Hang on that one for a second. We are not called to be comfortable, we are called to be faithful. Now, a lot of us, I'm sure, have enclosed, fenced-in backyards. Maybe that's because the fence was there when you moved in. Maybe that's because you have a dog that runs away if you don't have a fence. Maybe you have a kid that'll run away if you don't have a fence. These fences, they give us the ability to control our environment. They give us the ability to have our little private oasis, our little private resting place, our little sanctuary. It's almost as if these fences in some way, even though they're necessary at times, it's almost as if it's our way of keeping the evil out of our space. You've probably heard it said many times that good fences make good neighbors, the complete opposite of the truth, I think. And when I think of fences, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the show Home Improvement, hopefully more than just one or two, because I don't want to age myself too much. Home Improvement, Tim the Tool Man Taylor, his neighbor Wilson. All you really ever saw of Wilson was a privacy fence about here. You might see his hands, you see his eyes and his hat. But he had the ability to speak wisdom into Tim. He taught Tim and guided Tim and explained the right way to do things. And I think at times, I think that we have a similar relationship with Jesus, a similar relationship with God. I think we put up that fence so that when it's convenient and comfortable for us, we can go to God, but then we have that space there. And if you have that space between yourself and God with loving God, the way you love God reflects directly how you're going to love your neighbor. So there's a space between you and God. There's a space between you and your neighbor, both sides, top, bottom, back, and side. So we have these symbolic fences in our spiritual lives. I know I do. I know that I do. And it stops me from truly loving God. It stops us from having the true relationship with God we need to have and carries out to our relationship with our neighbors. It stops us from being able to engage with and to love our neighbors when we isolate ourselves, when we create that oasis. So to get to our anchor text for today, we're going to look at how Jesus engages with others, how he deals with these cultural and societal fences that others put in place around him. Now, we all know that Jesus was often accused by the spiritual leaders of that time of spending time with people that most people would have steered clear of. So the prostitutes, lepers, tax collectors, the demon-possessed, the unlovable, the unlovely, the diseased, political extremists, sinners, those that the Pharisees didn't agree with. And because of this, they often accuse Jesus of being a sinner, just like the sinners he spent time with. So today we're going to look in a portion of Scripture in Luke. It's on page 839 in the Bible in front of you if you want to follow along, or it'll be on the screen up here. In this passage, Jesus is invited by a Pharisee named Simon to a dinner party. Now, we don't know exactly why Simon invites him to the party, but I don't think it's too big of a stretch to imagine it's to try to catch Jesus in a trap or to find some dirt on him. I think maybe it's a trick of just being hospitable just to see if he can dig up some dirt. And it doesn't take Simon too long to find his angle here. In Luke 7, starting at verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting her perfume on them. Now, just to help with a little context here, in this setting, when there's a dinner party, there would have been a low table, a series of individuals, probably men sitting around the table, usually laying on a side, kind of reclining on a cushion on their elbow with their feet out behind them or beside them. So I think the prostitute had a kind of easy access to the feet. She's not crawling under the table or anything like that. Also, in this time, it was a much more open culture, much more open society than what we live in today. And most places didn't have doors. They may have had a screen or a drape or something like that, but it was easy access, and people could come and go as they pleased. So these men, the Pharisee and the men around him, they're sitting there having their dinner. And remember, these Pharisees, they at the time were sort of the top of the cultural ladder, the 1% or whatever you want to call them. And this prostitute enters with this alabaster jar of perfume, which probably cost her whole year or more than a year's worth of her wages. So she walks into the room. And yes, she had pursued a lifestyle of sexual immorality, but she uses this perfume, along with her tears, to wash Jesus' feet. I also want to point out that there was probably some effort, some work put into this by her. It wasn't an easy blow off the dust thing. Remember that at this time, most people wore sandals and they were out in the dirt and the dust and the mud and the muck. So there was probably a decent amount of dirt on his feet. So this wasn't a quick in and out sort of thing. She had to kind of work at it. But imagine how these men reclining around their dinner table, these Pharisees and these upper crust, must have looked at and felt about, and how tense and awkward it must have been to have this woman who they considered the lowest of the low, just show up in their house and use her hair, her tears, her perfume to wash his feet. The things that hair, tear, and perfume all mark pure, unrestrained thankfulness of a sinner saved by grace. In this moment, just reflect for a moment on the fear that she had to have overcome and the cultural barriers that she had to blow through and crush. How brave she must have been to be essentially considered the dirtiest part of society, walking into the cleanest part of society's home and doing what she did, having the audacity and the bravery to do this. I'm overwhelmed by how brave this woman must have been. She knew she was a sinner, she knew she was dirty, and yet here she is at the feet of Jesus. And just as she shattered cultural barriers, Jesus shatters them too. Remember, Jesus, he's fully human, fully God. In his humanity, he could have feared the rejection and the persecution that he knew the men in the room were going to give him. Many of these men may have been the same individuals that ultimately led Jesus to the cross, and he knew that. I don't know about you, but if I'm sitting at a dinner table or in a room with someone who has that kind of power over me, I'm nervous, I'm scared, I'm frightened. Not Jesus. Jesus wasn't. This is Jesus, I think, displaying the full beauty of himself and of the gospel message. This is him embracing this woman, not as what she had done, but as who she is. A creation of God, a beloved child of God. This echoes, I think, so well with this week, with this month, this past couple of years. I know, and this is part of what makes it hard for me to get this message, I know there's people out there that we disagree with. I'm going to go so far as to say there's probably people out there that we hate. We're not supposed to, but let's be real. Those people no matter how much they disagree with you, no matter what their position is, no matter if they're a Republican or Democrat or whatever, they are all created children of God. And as such, they're a beloved child of God. And they're our neighbor. Let me go on to read the rest of the interaction here in Luke 7, 9. When the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answers with what I think is one of the most beautiful, succinct anecdotes in the entirety of Scripture. This beautiful anecdote. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Now, so when Jesus enters Simon's home, he's not given any water to wash his feet, which would have been the custom and tradition of the time. Yet here is this woman using her tears and her hair to do that. He wasn't greeted with a kiss, which would have been a kiss on the cheek, a sign of respect, admiration, love. And this woman has not stopped kissing his feet from the moment she walked in. Simon didn't anoint Jesus with oil when he walked in. This woman spent her entire year's salary to buy a jar of perfume and anoint Jesus with it. He continues, Jesus does, in verse 47. I tell you, her sins, and there are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Really, two takeaways I hope we take away from today as I start to wrap up here. The first is, God doesn't allow our condition to dictate his love for us. Jesus welcomes us in, even with our dirtiness, our uncleanness, into his arms, to sit at his feet and worship him. And he's not afraid of the dirt that will rub off on him. And it's a great lesson for us today. Don't be afraid of the dirt of your neighbor that might get on you. Because once we fully understand that we are welcomed by Jesus and his love covers all of our mistakes, then we can freely pursue him. Then we can freely love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Then we can live out the first part of the Great Commandment. Then we can love God with all our heart, mind, body, and strength. The second point that I'm hoping we take home today is that the love of God extends beyond our boundaries and beyond our comfort zones. I mean, sometimes we just want to be loved by God, but we want it in ways that we can be comfortable with. So just like with Wilson in home Improvement, on the other side of the fence, it gives us that zone of comfort. And we do that, I think, we do that to God. I think we create a gap that gives us kind of a comfort barrier that works well for us, but it distances the relationship. And as I said earlier, when we distance that relationship to God, we distance the relationship to the neighbors as well. One goes with the other. And that really does translate, I think, to how we love others, because how we love God is how we love our neighbors. And we don't often reach out at all. I know I don't reach out at all because it's uncomfortable. It's scary. Over these past couple of weeks, we've been trying to walk through this acronym called BLESS, this BLESS strategy. And what we would like to do, if any of you have used any of these tools or suggestions that we've given you these past couple of weeks, to reach out to neighbors. For example, Kevin told me a story he heard last week that somebody in his neighborhood sent out invitations to a barbecue to people he's never spoken to, doesn't know by name, doesn't know. He just sent out invitations to come to his house and have a barbecue. This morning, Denny, who was up here a few minutes ago, mentioned a story of how thankful he was to Becky for sharing with him and giving him the willingness to go out and mow his neighbor's yard of 6 acres. So, love may not have been his first choice of words, but that's for him to say. If you've done anything like that or are thinking of doing anything like that, if you want to write it on a connection card, and it can be anonymous, you don't have to say who you are if you don't want to, jot it on the connection card, drop it in the giving box on the way out, because we want to share these stories either as part of a message, on Facebook, on the website, whatever, or if you want to email them to Kevin or Becky, that would be great too. So, before I give you the fourth letter of BLESS, I just want to review where we are and where we're going. B, begin with prayer. That really is the foundation of our relationship with God, and that is how we follow the first half of the Great Commandment, to love God, is be in prayer. L, listen. Listen to our neighbors. Not to respond, because if you're like me, and I think most people are, most men, I think, are. When you're listening to somebody, you might not be hearing what they're saying, but you're hearing the own your own voice in the head that's going to tell you how you're going to respond to what they're saying. And when you do that, when I do that, I don't hear what people are saying to me. I hear the response I'm going to give them. But also, as Becky alluded to a little earlier before the prayer, listen to the people that you do not agree with. Listen to the people, again, if I'm being honest, that you feel like you hate. Listen to the person who supports some politician that you don't support or some agenda that you don't support. Hear them. Hear where they are. Hear where they're coming from. Respect them. Love them. Eat with them. If you were here last week, this will make sense to you. You want to eat with them, even if what you feed them sends them running to the bathroom because they're lactose intolerant. That was Becky's story. If you don't know what I'm talking about, catch me outside. Today, the S that I want to add is serve. Just as this sinful woman overcame her fears and was brave enough to approach and serve Jesus, that's the same that we should do. Now, it doesn't have to be so scary for us. Before I go from here, one recommendation I want to make, and I don't want to take away from the beauty of the story that we shared earlier about this woman washing Jesus' feet. I cannot strongly recommend enough to not do the following. Don't walk into your neighbor's house without knocking on their door. Drop to your feet, pour perfume on their, or drop to their feet, pour perfume on their feet and start crying on them and washing them. They're going to call the cops. Unless, I mean, that's going to get you out of your comfort zone. So if you want to do that, go right ahead. But maybe help them side their house, help them paint, cut their grass, shop for them, or just sit down and just listen to them. Maybe if I listen to that weird guy that walks around staring at trees, maybe he's going to teach me something about trees. Maybe he's going to teach me something about himself. Maybe he'll teach me something about God. I get this is messy. I understand that. I think one of the places that this fear is rooted is in humility. And I know that in America today, my opinion is that if you are humble, it's sometimes seen as a sign of weakness. And I think that can be a tough thing to get across. But when you're struggling with that, remember in Philippians 2, 3 through 4, Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Like I said, I know it's not easy. It's a me-first world. It's a my stuff, my mess, your stuff, your mess world. It's where our interests, our ambitions, our desires, it's where everything else takes priority. And I know it's hard to put that aside. I know it's scary to put that aside. But remember, God is with us. God gives us the strength to overcome that fear. Because if we're going to love God and love our neighbors, we have no choice. We have to overcome these things. We must confront these fears. We must become uncomfortable. So, this afternoon, I think I'm probably going to be setting up a picnic table and painting it blue in my backyard because my wife's not going to let me off the hook anymore. But in order to do the things that we need to do, we need to step outside the fences, both literally and culturally, and we need to not have any fear. Join me in prayer. Father God, we know it's hard. We know you know it's hard. It's hard to be humble. It's hard to reach out and love others. It's hard to open ourselves up to be vulnerable and to do the commandment that you've given us. We also know, Lord, that you give us the strength to overcome these fears. So today, I pray, Lord, for myself and everyone in the room, I pray that you fill us with the Spirit and move us to take just one small step, just one little tiny step outside our comfort zone and reach out to a neighbor and embrace them. And I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.